I want to start with two stories. They both happened about 35 plus years ago. The first one was my first teaching experience. It was an afternoon class, hour and a half long, and I was supposed to teach a course I'm very familiar with the teacher that I was working as a TA, teacher's assistant for. The class started at 1:30, and I had till 3 o'clock, and I got up, and I had my PowerPoint presentations, about 150 of them, all ready, except when I started speaking, I started sweating, and I was like a bullet train in Japan. Within 10 minutes, I was done with my whole lesson, all 150 slides. Now, my teacher, who was very patient, he said, "Andrew, that was a good introduction to the topic. Now start teaching all over again." And so I started teaching. You see, I am not a natural speaker. I am nervous to stand in front of people, and I have told you that before as well. The second was at my church in Dallas, and they asked me to preach. There were a lot of other fun stories, like when they asked me to work at the church, I said, "Do you have any job that's in the library that I can sit there and research and don't have to see people?" And then, but anyway, they asked me to preach, and I got up there, and I started preaching. I'd sweat like crazy, and I stopped in 10 minutes, and when I got down, I had a fever of 102 or 3. Yeah? I'm saying all of that to say, when sometimes we look at people who are speakers, pastors, elders, we think they are gifted, and they are in sometimes. But most of the time, it is God asking us to go a step beyond and the Lord Jesus standing by us to equip us. That's the message that I want to give. Now, one more thing I need to say before I get today's sermon started. When we usually hear the word minister, shepherd, disciple making, all these terminologies, we have two categories in our head. The sacred and the secular. But that is not true of biblical world at all. Biblical world is wherever God has placed us, that's our location of ministry. That's where God wants us to be shepherds. That's where God wants us to show him in our work, whether it's in banking or in computers or in being a doctor or being an IT specialist or being a mom or being a dad or being a teacher or being a TV watcher. I know that's not a category, but I wish there was one, right, where we can, the whole day, all we have to do is watch television and they'll pay us for it. Wouldn't that be nice, right? It doesn't work like that. Or a chef, whatever the task is, that's our field where we are to be shepherds and show the Lord Jesus Christ and serve. That's the background to today's passage. I am still in Mark's chapter, and I've titled today's is Shepherding Apprenticeship, because this is what the disciples are going to learn, how to be shepherds in their own realm. And we will see that with three stories, as we usually do. Mark chapter 6, 36 to 56. Now, a little bit more introduction. We would see that Jesus is a compassionate God, and we would see that very greatly in all the three stories that we will see today. And that, I think, is the theme of the Gospel of Mark. He's going to ask the disciples to be his messengers, like he himself is God's messenger, but he is one of those messengers that prepares the people with gentleness and kindness so that they would be gentle and kind shepherds to the people around them. Compassion is really the theme. Now, I have a cool video here. Let's see if it works.
Thanks, when the school bell rings and it's time to head home, Charlie has one thing on his mind, shearing. Charlie lives on a farm in Colcairn in New South Wales.
These are big cones.
He's been mastering his shearing techniques since he was just 2 years old, even practicing on his stuffed toys.
First video I ever have of him shearing was when he just turned two, shearing teddy bears.
We'll bring you back. This one takes a bit longer because it's a bit woolly.
His mum and dad both work in shearing sheds, and Charlie's keen to follow in their footsteps.
No, this one's no good.
Obsessed isn't the word, I don't reckon.
Yeah.
It just lives and breathes it, always talking about it.
This one's even heavier.
Charlie won't even let his parents shear without him.
We're not allowed to shear during the week when he's at school now, so it looks like there will be more weekend shearing.
I love doing all the farming and shearing.
Right? Here is a little kid that imitates his mom and dad in becoming a shearer. Not something I would aspire to, but he is. And the reason I put that is, this lessons that we will see today is Jesus is preparing his disciples to take over the task that he began. And the reason Mark is telling us this story is now the disciples are gone. They have, just like Jesus has prepared them, they are preparing us to do the shepherding. And as I said earlier, it's a shepherding not of, well, first of all, not of sheep, but also not the work of a Christian work, but I'm talking about a daily life. How do we shepherd? How do we raise our children? How do we supervise the people under us at our work? How do we treat fellow workers in our workplace? How do we treat the helpers that come to our house and help us? How do we help the, how do we shepherd the people at the hawker center? Right? We are always put in places where we could be shepherding people, provided we have the same attitude that the Lord Jesus has, which is compassion. Right? Now, the story begins with the phrase that we will see in a moment, and that is shepherd with a sheep without the shepherd. And that's the reason I have titled the whole passage as Shepherding Apprentice. Turn with me to Mark chapter 6:32. Jesus and his disciples are on one side of the Sea of Galilee, and they've been constantly bombarded by people who need healing and teaching. So they decided they will get on the boat and go to the other side, and that's where the story begins. They went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place, a desert place. And many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the town and got there ahead of them. Now, these guys are pretty good runners, right? Outrun Jesus and the disciples and get to the other side. And when Jesus landed and saw a crowd, he had compassion, splungnizo, the word that we have been talking about in this series. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. Now, this is a very common theme in the Old Testament. The very first time we hear is Moses and Joshua. Moses has been leading his people for about 80 years. That's a long time, right? Now it had come time for him to step down, or actually to transfer to glory. And he says to God, God, I have been leading this people. Now if you take me away, they would be like sheep without a shepherd. Now that's an agricultural society, not Singapore. We don't know what sheep do. I grew up in a sheep farm. They graze. They have no fear of life. They could see a lion standing in front of them. They would still graze all the way to the lion. They have no direction whatsoever. They're the smartest, dumbest animals that you can ever see. Yeah? They're friendly, kind, beautiful, fun to have. But they have no fear because they have no direction. They just graze. That's all they do. So this is an Old Testament phrase to say, if there are no leaders, people will just wander off. And we see that even in the life of Israel. Remember when Moses goes up to get the Ten Commandments? They wander off. Even though they had Aaron as a leader, they start worshiping other gods. So we have this phrase from the Old Testament, sheep without a shepherd. simply means people without direction from a proper leaders, they wander off. I know we are in a situation where we are praying diligently that Lord will give us a shepherd, right? Because that is very crucial for a church to have a leader, a shepherd, so that we have a direction. We are not wandering off. We are not going from Sunday to Sunday. Now, what I want you to see is some people are born with leadership responsibility. I know in like you have done psychological tests where you are A, B, C, and D. I learned a system where some are A like lions and some are B like otters and some are, you know, C like golden retriever if you read John Trent's book. But basically what it is, some people are born leaders. I know many. There are some even in this congregation. But others are not, people like me. That's why I told the story first. This is not a profession I would have ever picked in my life. Yeah? Librarian would have been a good job for me, right? But that's not what the Lord had. So we see here Jesus, first of all, prepares the disciples to feed the people, and then we will see that he prepares them or he helps them in times of difficulty, and then he demonstrates compassion by his own action. So with that, let's go to the very first story. Remember, Jesus had come and the disciples have come. They are at the shore. They were going for a quiet time. Matter of fact, earlier on, we were told there was so much crowd, they didn't even have time to eat. And Jesus had said, come away with me so that we may go and rest, right? But now they have no rest, no food, and a large crowd. And that's where the very first story begins. It says, so Jesus began to teach them many things. Mark 6:35. By this time, it was late in the day. In actual Greek, it actually says had many hours have gone by. So his disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place. Now, that is an amazing discovery of the disciples, right? They have gone to the desert, and they come and say, hey, this is a desert. Of course it's a desert. Right? It's like a comedian says, when people are in desert places and they're out of food, rather than sending them food, send them a minivan and take them out of the desert so that they have food. Right? The disciples are saying to Jesus, Jesus, this is a desert. And it is already very late. They're really intelligent disciples, right? Because they know it's late time, and they know it's a desert, and they say, send away the people so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy them something to eat. Now, they have a bit of a compassion, right? They're looking at the people. We know a little bit later, there's about 5,000 people, a large crowd, and they've been with him for many hours, and it's a desert with no food. So they say to Jesus, send them away. The logical answer is, of course, let them go. Or Jesus saying, okay, guys, my speech is over. Go home. It's lunch hour. Go and get something to eat. But look at what the Lord says. You give them something to eat. Right? Now, it's not talking about 10 people and 12 disciples. Right? Then the disciples can say, okay, let's see, what do we have? Some crackers and cheese, and we will give them to the other 10 people. Right? This is 5,000 people and 12 disciples. Yeah? Not enough food. Very bad math here. Right? And they say to him, that would be more than half a year's wages. It's actually, in Greek, 200 denarii. Some scholars calculated up to $10,000 at that time, right? So they're saying, Lord, if we go and buy $10,000 worth of bread, that still would not be enough. That would take us more than half a year's day. Are we to go and spend that much bread and give it to them to eat? Right? So they are compassionate and they are calculative, and they come to the conclusion, Lord Jesus, you want us to feed them, Should we take the money from the treasury, $10,000, go buy food? Now, they had already told Jesus, let them go to the surrounding villages and find food, which means 12 disciples would have to go to 12 different villages and try to buy enough food. This is already in the late in the evening, and they are sitting in a desert and feed the people. And then the Lord intervenes. He says, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. This is the second of the command. Matter of fact, there are four commands that we see that he does. He gives them. You give them something to eat. You go and see. You seat them in groups and you distribute the food to them. Right? They come back and say, Jesus, we found 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus directed them to have all of them seated down in groups on green grass. So they sat down in groups of 150, taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, looking to the heaven. He gave thanks and broke the loaves. That's a little bit imagery to the breaking of the bread that we do every first of the month. Then he gave it to the disciples and said, you distribute to the people. And he also divided the 2 fish among them all, and they ate, and they were satisfied. The disciples picked up 12 baskets full of broken pieces of bread and fish, and the number of men who had eaten were 5,000. Right? Now, we started out the story with Jesus having compassion, but his compassion doesn't directly interact with people as much as his compassion is going to work through enabling his disciples to do 4 commands while at the same time the Lord assisting them. Right? Now, they can feed on their own these 5,000 plus people, even if they use $10,000 that they have. Right? Which is surprising me that the disciples actually had $10,000. I have a feeling they were just guessing. Yeah. They were just hoping somebody at CIC will pay their $10,000 so they can feed the people. Right? Even if they could buy the food, they're not going to be able to feed the people. The Lord is going to assist them as we see him doing the miracle. But it's going to be a corporate work where they must go and feed them. They must go and see how much food that they have that Jesus can multiply. They must seat them in orderly order. And then they must feed them. They must distribute them. Now you can imagine the disciples giving a big sigh of relief because they didn't have to go find the food or buy the food. All they had to do is to give them or distribute them baskets at a time. And there was so much abundance of food that at the end, they were taking 12 baskets of leftover food. Right? That's a lot of food that Jesus multiplied. Definitely, the importance is on the fact that Jesus did this miracle and showed his power. But what we really also need to see is in the process of doing this miracle, Jesus was teaching the disciples a powerful lesson. Okay? Now, you would see these stories back to back for another reason too. There was a great man in the Old Testament, Moses. Okay? And he was known for many miracles, but 2 in particular. 1, giving manna every day. Okay? Imagine living, I don't personally prefer this, but imagine living in a place, all you have to do is every morning you go down and there's a buffet lunch, a breakfast for you, right? And you go again, buffet lunch, and you go again, buffet dinner. You don't ever have to work. That kind of sounds fun, right? Not for me. I'm not a buffet eater, so I'll pass on that, right? But there are people. People go on cruises for the simple reason they don't have to cook. They can eat 5, 6, 7 meals, and they're always available. Right? That's what Moses did, except there weren't any variety. It was manna every day, 3 or 4 or 5 meals a day. You got the same amount of manna every meal. Manna sounds really fun. until you understand the Hebrew meaning. What is this? Right? This is what our kids ask us, right? You make them yakfi yong, and they'll come and say, what's this? Manna, right? It does have a description. It tasted a little bit like honey. But imagine eating honey little biscuits every day for 40 years. Let's start with 4 days. Yeah, next 4 days, right? That's what Moses gave them, right? Compared to that, now we will see the Lord Jesus is feeding them bread and fish. If you're a fish fan, that's a great meal, right? Bread and fish, just like Moses. The second thing Moses is famous for is crossing the Red Sea, and whenever they were in desert, giving them water from the rock. Again, what we will see in the next story is Jesus' power over water. So there is a connection between these stories, but the reason Mark puts them and the reason Jesus does them back to back is to show that he is like Moses among them, giving them food, having power over water. At the same time, he is preparing the disciples to be the next group of people who would bring people to the Lord and be a compassionate shepherds for them. That brings us to the second story. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go to the other side, Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on the mountainside to pray. Now, this is a bit surprising to me. I thought that people would hang around with Jesus, even though the disciples are gone. But for some reason, I think the people were, they had enough food. It's time for a siesta. So they also left, and Jesus goes by himself to pray. Late in the night, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on the land. He saw the disciples straining at the oar because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, it's the fourth hour, which is between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., okay? He went out to them, walking on the lake as if he was passing them by. But when they saw him walking on the water, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out, because they all saw him, and they were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down, and they were completely amazed. Right? Here's the story. Now, we saw another boat story a little bit earlier in chapter 4. Where Jesus was sleeping in the front of the boat with a pillow under his head. And the disciples woke him up because there was a tempest and the waters were coming into the boat. They woke him up and said, "Don't you care that we are perishing?" Right? And he hushed the winds and the waves. But this story is very different. Jesus is on the shore. He sees the disciples halfway into the sea, or on the sea, and they are hurrying, they're working hard to row because there was a wind against them, right? They're not in danger. It's just that their task is extremely difficult, right? Once again, the Lord Jesus has compassion. So he, after finished praying between 3 and 6, right? That's amazing to me. He had been working all day long, with no food, no time to rest. And when he had sent the disciples and the people away, he goes up to pray. And at the end, he sees the disciples halfway in the ocean, and they are fighting against the current, fighting against the wind. And so he decides to walk on water. There are two things I want to do when I go to heaven, if it's permissible. I want to taste manna. I am just curious. I want to taste what manna tasted like. The second is my very favorite. I want to walk on water. Right? How many of you want to walk on water? Thanks for raising your hand, right? That was that cool stuff. So if the Lord will give me permission, say, hey, you have two wishes, I will say, I like to taste manna. I like to walk on water, right? The Lord walks on water just like it's just a normal land. What is ironic is earlier it said he was on the land, and now he is walking on the water as if he is walking on the land, right? And they see him, and it is kind of scary, right? Imagine being at 3 o'clock in the morning at a boat in Singapore Strait, right? And there's a lots of wind, and you see some boats here and there, and then all of a sudden, you see a person walking up to you on the water, right? There are a couple of things that's going to go through your mind. Either you're at the very, we are so close to the shore that you're going to run into that person. But of course, we are told these disciples are in the middle of the ocean. And the second thing is, this must be a phantom, right? A ghost, which is what they start thinking. But the Lord comforts them by saying, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Now, these are, again, phrases that is used many times. And one popular time is when the Lord says this to Joshua, and saying, be courageous and strong, I am with you, right? The same way, now the Lord Jesus, who is kind of a post figure of Moses, is saying to the disciples who are post figures of Joshua, saying, be courageous, don't be afraid, right? Now, in the first story we saw, the disciples wanted an answer. They thought the normal, natural answer was to go and buy bread and feed the people or send them home. But the Lord Jesus said to them, you feed them. You find out how much food there is. You make them sit down. You distribute them. Right? He enabled them to do the shepherding ministry. But in the second story, we see that they are on their own. And they are fighting a fight that they cannot win. They're fighting winds and storms that they cannot advance. They're stuck in the middle of the ocean. And the Lord doesn't leave them alone. Right? He comes to his aid, and they eventually reach the shore. He hushes the winds, and the wish come. Even before he hushes the winds calm down as soon as the Lord Jesus walks up to them. Again, the Lord is teaching them a very powerful message. When he sends his people to minister, when he sends his people to shepherd others, he is always there. He is always watching over them. Even if he is in the land and they are in the middle of the ocean, he has his eyes on them. And when they need the help, he shows up without waiting. That brings us to the third story, which is really a concluding story, but there's an important point that I want us to see. He gets into the boat in verse 53. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. And as soon as he got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout the whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went to, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplace. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloth. And all who touched it were healed. Now, the key point that you need to see in here is the element of touch, right? Now, yes, Jesus did heal, and that is an important message. But for that particular culture, touching had a huge significance. You see, in that culture, when a sickly person or a person with, let's say, blood issue or a person that has pus in his body or a person that has fever, any one of them, if they were to touch a holy person, let's say a Pharisee or a Sadducee, or even a normal healthy person like you and I, the moment a person touched a holy person or an ordinary healthy person, that healthy person or that holy person became unclean, right? Because he has touched the pussy person, touched the person with the blood issues, touched the person who is sick, touched the person with the fever. All of them makes a person unhealthy or unclean, right? As such, in that culture, normal people avoided sick people, and especially holy men avoided. Pharisees and Sadducees would even shout, "I am coming through, move away. I am coming through, move away." And sometimes people would walk in front of them and say, "The high priest is coming, move away. High priest is coming, move away." Right? Because the minute you touch, I've been told, and I don't know if this is true, but I've been told the same is true of monks, Buddhist monks. If you touch their garb, you make them unholy. Right? Jesus, on the other hand, in this passage we see, he lets everyone touch him. Even if they could only touch his garment, fine. Right? And you can imagine Jesus being swarmed by people wanting to reach out and touch him just enough. Even if it is only his clothing, so that they could be made well. Now this is a tired Jesus, right? Because he went from Bethsaida to the other side in the first place because they didn't have any time to eat. They didn't have any time to rest. And they go to the other side, they find all the crowd, and he ministers to them, works all day, teaches all day, prays all night, walks on the water, and when he gets to the other side, he once again says, "You touch me. I will never become unclean." Yeah, I saw a poem yesterday. I wasn't meaning to quote this, but I took a picture, and I loved it. And give me a minute to read. The poem is called Her Blood. This is about the story we heard earlier about a woman with 12 years of blood issue. Okay, and the poem says, "It stained all it touched, the flow down her thighs as she walked, markers on the path to exile. Without speaking, in tremulous hand extended to the soiled hem, jars tipped over, heaven emptied. Who touched me? Who touched my clothes? Who touched me?" The trembling tongue loosens truth, spills her fear on the seducer's feet. "Go in peace. The reservoir will fill again, deep enough to touch and to save." And I love the last line. Jesus has this huge reservoir of God's goodness in him, filled with compassion, healing, love. Regardless of how many people touch him and draw all the strength that they want, all the grace that they want, all the healing that they want, it still never empties. That reservoir of goodness, that reservoir of salvation, always is always full. Yeah. What we see in these three stories is Jesus showing his mercy and preparing his disciples to do the same. And we shouldn't be people who hear and walk away, but we should be people who hear and seek the same kind of strength from our God, from our Lord Jesus, so that we may be ministers wherever we are, banking, school, hospitality, home, whatever our realms are. So what did we learn today? When people didn't have leaders, Jesus taught and showed the disciples they could be leaders and help them. Remember, the disciples wanted to say, "Send them away. It is too late." And they are very hungry, right? And it's a huge crowd. Jesus said, "You are it. You feed them," right? Then we learned in the second story, when they struggled even in familiar territory. Remember, these are fishermen. They spent all their life in boats, fishing. They knew how to row. They knew how to avoid tempest, right? This is their territory. But yet, because of a storm, they are struggling. Jesus didn't remain quiet. He came to their help. Yeah? And he helped anyone in need, even extending his body and his clothing. Anyone who touched him received healing from a reservoir that never empties. Question for us. Is Jesus calling us to be leaders and guides? Now, we heard earlier this need for AV learners children. Yeah? I have a prayer for children. Please don't repeat my prayer. Lord, bless them and keep them far away from me. That's from Fiddler on the Roof. about that. I love children from afar. But I know God had enabled you. He had enabled me. There was a time for 3 years I worked in children's nursery at my church. It was very hard work. I only did because Carol, my partner, she said she will change all the diapers. So I agreed to work with her, right? What is God calling you to do, right? It may not be here at CIC, but he is calling in your life to do something, right? And it may be a testimony in your workplace, testimony to people you know, testimony to people in your hawker center, testimony to people on the bus, testimony to your children and to your parents. What is God calling you to be a leader and a guide? And what stops us? Yeah, the disciples didn't know that with Jesus' help, they can feed 5,000 plus people. They didn't know that potential at all. What they only knew was send them before it's dark so that they can go to the villages and get food. What help do we need from him? Yeah, remember, Jesus is a compassionate Lord. And whatever the situation we are in, and we saw the disciples were stuck in the middle of the ocean, right? He came to their need after a little bit frightening them, right? He came to their need the same way he will for us. Whether we need food, mere food. I know most of us are, we don't face this, but I know people that starve for a whole day and are looking for one food. Now, our food need may be greater. And we heard about Faisa praying for Mark Burton and other people in our congregation that do not have jobs. Yeah? That's a bad situation to be in. And you are crying out to God for help, and he will help. Strength, healing, whether it's emotional healing, spiritual healing, mental healing, or physical healing. Cry out to God. He is always there. Reach out and ask. Yeah, he never fails. If the Lord puts it in your heart to serve in CIC, please see the leaders. They would love to have you. And it doesn't have to be traditional work, right? So going back to my life, we had to do a Christian work in our school, in our church, part of my school's requirement, college requirement. So I went and said to my pastor, I have to do an internship. And he said, well, you can teach in the Sunday school, you can work in the nursery, you can work in the youth fellowship. I said, not me at all, but I have a great idea for you. And he said, what? And I said, I'll be your research assistant. And he said, what's that? I said, well, you tell me 2 weeks earlier what you're going to speak on. I'll do all the research for you, and I will bring it to you, and you can use my research to make your sermon on one condition. You cannot tell anyone I was your research assistant, because I don't want to know, right? So I served for my pastor as a research assistant for 3 years. Once in a while, he would make references to what I had said because I was such a scaredy cat. Yeah, frightened person to stand. Now, it is amazing. As you can tell, I'm still sweating. It's amazing I'm actually preaching. If you see a need in church CIC, don't hesitate. Come and say, Pastor or leader, I have seen this is an area that our church isn't doing well, or we are not doing at all. But I'm willing to get that started. Yeah, and if that's what God puts in your heart, obey. And God will strengthen you. At home, at work, wherever we are, the Lord wants us to feed the people. And he is always waiting to assist us in our task. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we are grateful that you're our Lord and Savior and one who is full of compassion. The Lord Jesus showed us again and again to his people, both to the disciples and the nations, so that they may imitate your heart, a compassionate heart, one who is long-suffering for generations, thousands of generations, your kind. And help us to show the same kind of love and compassion to people around us, wherever we are. At our workplace, at our marketplaces, and wherever you have put us as leaders or as servants, help us to show your love, your compassion, so that we may draw people to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.